So before we dive into God's word this morning, I want you to be thinking about the word seismic. Seismic. Now, does anybody know what natural disaster, or natural occurrence, I guess we should say, is usually associated with that word, seismic? You can raise your hand, shout it out, whatever you want. Kendall, earthquake. Very good. Gold star for you. You get free coffee when you walk out. It's free for everybody, just so you know, so it's not really a prize, but yes, so when you think of the word seismic, it's pertaining to or caused by an earthquake, and so a synonym might be earth-shattering or groundbreaking. An example would be any revolution in history where there's a major or seismic shift in power. So, for example, especially when it's from the upper classes or royalty to the lower classes, so the French Revolution or our own American Revolution, those were seismic political and cultural shifts. Or if you think about the Protestant Reformation even, that was a seismic religious shift for its time. And so I just kind of want you to think, keep that word seismic in your mind as we go through today's sermon.
And we are continuing week four of our series called Sincerely, reading through Peter's letter, 1 Peter, his letter to the church in what was modern-day Turkey, and also to the church today, us, the body of Christ. And so if you've missed any of the weeks in the past, you can go online, you can catch up with us. But this is a letter, so think of it. That's why we called it Sincerely, signing a letter. And so just to kind of recap, in case you haven't been with us or forgot, but the first week was kind of introduction week where we talked about that, and that New Year's Eve actually is when we had our family service up here talking about how we are cleansed in Christ, that we are chosen by God. And then the second week, the first week of the new year, we talked about how through Jesus' resurrection, we are given a whole new life, as Peter talks about in the first chapter. And then we have a living hope in Jesus. He's a person. Our hope is not just a dream, but he is a person, a living hope in Christ. And last week, we didn't meet online. Just spit a little bit. Didn't mean to do that. But we didn't meet online because of the driving ban. And so we obviously met online, if you're able to connect with us there. And we talked about how in the last part of the first chapter, how we are called to be holy, just as God is holy. That his spirit works in us to make us more like Christ, to remove the cravings of our flesh, and to take on the cravings of God, to become more like Jesus. And then today, we're going to look at three major cosmic shifts that have happened when we think about the Old Testament or the Old Covenant compared to the New Testament and the New Covenant. So I'm going to ask if you just bow your heads as we pray, as before we look in God's Word. God, we thank you that we have access to your Word today. Thank you that it is living and active, that it corrects us, it trains us, it rebukes us in love to show us the way of what it means to follow you, Jesus, to live life to the full. So I pray this morning as we look in your Word, God, would you take the words that Becky and I have? God, would you anoint them? May it be you speaking through your word. Help us to be able to just even just make you the focus this morning, that we would hear exactly what you'd want us to hear, and not just that, but to live out how you'd have us to live as a result of it, because of your spirit alive in us. So we surrender ourselves to you and ask that you would speak. In Jesus' name, amen. So to kind of get a little context for the first cosmic shift from the Old Testament to the New Testament, you have to think back hundreds of years. For hundreds of years from the time of Abraham in Genesis, if you were not born into the Jewish family, if you were not Jewish, you were a Gentile. Everyone outside of a Jew is a Gentile, and you are basically an outsider to the things of God. What started out as a pathway to God's blessing became exclusive. That you weren't in the in crowd. And so the message to the Gentiles, those outside of the Jewish faith, was clear, that you are not allowed to enter the sacred temple in Jerusalem, that you are not God's chosen people. You're not a part of them. Now, with the coming of Jesus and the New Testament, the New Covenant, the Messiah, the chosen one sent by God to redeem all people from all the world, there is a new covenant. A new way of knowing God, a new temple, a new priesthood. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. For those born Gentile, the door that once blocked their path is now wide open. And the sign that once read, "Stay out," can you say it with me? "Stay out," was replaced with a new sign that now says, "Come in, come in." Right? So to help us appreciate the magnitude of this change, of this shift, we must first understand the old way, the old covenant, the Old Testament, and then compare it to the new way, the new covenant.
So the first seismic shift that we're talking about is from tabernacle to temple. So going all the way back to Moses, when he led the children of Abraham out of slavery in Egypt, God gave Moses plans for a portable place of worship called the tabernacle. And it was basically a large multi-use and multi-room tent, which was needed because they were always on the move. For example, when they were wandering the desert for 40 years. And so inside the tent or the tabernacle was the most holy place. And this was curtained off because it contained the Ark of the Covenant, which at that time was where the presence of God touched the earth. Now, only one person was allowed to go in there, the most holy place, that was the high priest. And only one time a year was he allowed to enter. And that was the Day of Atonement, in order to make a sacrifice for the sins of the people. But then there was a shift. In the days of King David and his son King Solomon, this portable worship tent, the tabernacle, was replaced by the temple, a building that was set right in the center of Jerusalem, and it became the focal point for worship. It was a sacred place. It still had the most holy place where God's presence touched the earth, but it was only for the Jewish people. And so this first seismic shift shows us that God's people went from being a roaming band of basically nomads to being an established nation of God's people. And this is how it stayed for hundreds of years until another seismic shift occurred.
So if you're taking notes, shift number one, from a tabernacle to a temple, and shift number two, from a building to a person. From a building to a person. So with this brief background, we can only begin to imagine the shocking shift that Jesus made when he said, "I am the temple. I am the temple." Now, Jesus was not saying that he was a building. He was not saying that. But what he was saying was that the presence of the living God was no longer in a particular room available only to a particular people. Because of the new thing, the new covenant that God was doing by sending his son to earth as a human, was that the presence of God was in a person, Jesus, that Jesus was the temple. Whereas Paul expresses it in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. This will be on the screens. Paul writes, "For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ." And so Jesus understood his role completely. And clearly, and this is why he was able to say, when his disciples were in awe of the temple one day, they read in scripture, they looked up, they saw the temple in Jerusalem, and Jesus said this, "Tear this down, and I will rebuild it in 3 days." Now his listeners, scripture tells us, scoffed at him. It would take decades to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Like, you know how many man hours that would take? But Jesus wasn't talking about a building. He was referring to himself. How he would be crucified, that he would die, he'd be buried in a tomb, and then 3 days later, he would rise again. He was talking about his death and his resurrection before it even happened, and how God was creating a new family of people through him. So all this backstory, these two shifts, lead to where we are in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4 today as we continue our series. This is why it makes so much sense to say those things leading into this. It says this, as Peter writes, "As you come to him, Jesus, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious stone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.' Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall." Now, there's a lot there, but let's kind of look at this, what Peter's saying. Peter here is referring to Jesus as the cornerstone of the temple. In the New Testament, God is doing a new thing. There's a new covenant which is built upon Jesus, who is the cornerstone or the foundation of our faith. And this new thing that God is doing, this new family that God is building, his church, stone by stone, living stones, is open to Jews and Gentiles, men and women, adults and children, slaves and those who are free, wise and foolish, rich and poor. All are welcomed. All are included. And the doors in this new temple, the church, the living stones, Jesus' family, are wide open with a sign that reads, say it with me, come in. Good job holding the sign.
Thank you. So Peter, as we said before, is writing to the Gentiles, to those who were not born into the Jewish race. And so he wants them to know that they can come in, that even more than that, that they are loved, that they're chosen, that they belong. When you think about how important that feeling of belonging is to the very essence of the human identity and purpose, that's a powerful seismic shift for those who are receiving this letter from Peter. He, in staying with the word picture that Peter uses, if Jesus is the cornerstone, the foundation, then we are the living stones. And incredibly, God wants to work in us, as we've been learning throughout this series. He wants to work in us to make us holy as he is holy, but he also wants to work through us to create what the scripture says is a spiritual house. All that means is he uses us to create environments where people can come in and also get to know God. That's an incredibly powerful purpose for our lives. And he acknowledges not everyone will accept that Jesus is the cornerstone. In fact, for some, Jesus will be a block over which they will stumble in their faith. Because acknowledging that Jesus is really the Son of God, that he really came to earth in human form and lived the human life, that he really died on the cross, though he was sinless, that he really died and was dead for 3 days, and that he really rose from the dead, is the cornerstone of our faith, the foundation of it. But anybody who downgrades Jesus to just a great teacher, or simply a good moral example, or all around a really swell guy, they're experiencing that stumbling block. He is all of those things, but he is so much more. He is the Son of God. And those who do put their trust in Jesus as the Son of God, Peter says, become a part of this new thing that God is doing. The outsiders are now insiders, and the door to knowing God is wide open. And in verse 5, Peter says, you're being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus. Not through an animal anymore, but through Jesus Christ. And so let's take a moment to talk about the role of priests during this time in the scriptures. We can understand the seismic shift that Jesus put into effect so that we can understand who we are through Jesus. Well, what is a priest? At that time, it was a man who was born into a priestly family that is a descendant of Moses' brother Aaron. And so they were born into it, and their role was to serve at the tabernacle and then later on the temple. And according to the law of Moses, faithful Jews would bring many types of offerings to the temple in Jerusalem. For example, you might bring a lamb to be sacrificed for your sins. Symbolically, that lamb would die, it would literally die in your place, but it would symbolize that your sins are forgiven. But the only people who could take your lamb, kill it, and then burn it on the offering, on the altar, was a priest. So the priests played a sacred role, a very important role, offering sacrifices for the forgiveness of sins. The priests, in fact, were a kind of bridge connecting God to people. And in some faith traditions, priests still play that role. They administer the sacraments, they read the scriptures, and intercede for the people. But listen to what Peter says about priests in this new family of Jesus, this new covenant. Pay attention in this, who are the priests? In verses 9 through 10, Peter continues. He says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so in this new family of God, who are the priests? It's you. And it's me. It's those who have accepted that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. He is the Son of God. This answer is nothing short of seismic, of groundbreaking, of earth-shattering for the readers that Peter is writing to. That if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and died for your sins and have chosen to follow him, you are a part of his royal priesthood. And so this shift number three is from a person, one man, to a people. God's church is the temple and Jesus is the cornerstone. God's people are a priesthood and Jesus is our high priest.
So you can see how different this and how huge this cosmic shift was for the people of that day. This new covenant, this new way. So Kevin, you might be thinking to yourself, Kevin, are you saying that this is why we no longer have to sacrifice animals for our sins like people had to in the Old Testament? Yes. This is why we don't have to do that today. Because Jesus became the one true, perfect sacrifice who paid for the atonement of all sin for all history. He was the only one worthy to do that. Or maybe you're thinking, Kevin, are you saying that we can approach God now on our own without the help of a holy man like people had to in the Old Testament? Yes, exactly that. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. He says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." It wasn't like you could just be in God's presence before in the Old Covenant. Now we have access with confidence to be in his presence with grace and mercy. Because Jesus fulfills all the roles. Because he was sinless. He was the perfect sacrifice. And the only worthy mediator between humanity and God. And the most merciful high priest ever. The Savior of the world, Jesus, the Son of God. We don't need anyone else. We have direct access to God himself, God the Father, through his Son, Jesus, and what he did on the cross for us. We have all been invited into the holy place, that place that we talked about in the tabernacle and also in the temple. When Jesus died on the cross, at that exact moment when he gave up his spirit, the scripture tells us that the curtain that divided the Holy of Holies from the other areas of those spaces where God's presence was torn in two. There was an earthquake and the curtain was torn at the same moment when he died. Symbolizing that we all have access to God through Jesus. It is this priesthood of believers, they were the ones that were the drivers of the Protestant Reformation under Martin Luther in the early 16th century. Not Martin Luther King, who we celebrated on Monday, but another great man, but Martin Luther, who started the Reformation. Martin Luther taught people that they could have direct access to God without a priest. He taught them that they could read the scriptures for themselves. And around the same time in Germany, the printing press also made it possible for people to have access to the scriptures, to the Bible. Martin Luther helped this process by translating the Latin Bible, where it was written that day, into a language that everyone could read and understand. And this is why we don't have priests in our Protestant churches, but rather pastors, people who shepherd the flock. Pastors really mean shepherds. To help people learn how to pray, that's what Becky and I do, help learn how to understand the scripture, how to grow in their faith, how to follow Jesus every day.
So this shift was seismic for them, but the effects of it have reverberated through thousands of years of history. And so what Peter is telling the Gentiles of the day, he's also speaking to us. That's how big of a shift this was. It's for us. We have been welcomed in. And through Jesus, we are now part of the temple. We are the living stones. We have become, not through what family we were born into, but by adoption, a royal priesthood with direct access to the Father, not because of everything we've done right, not because of our own righteousness or our own merit or our awards or what we've done, but through Jesus, we have direct access. And so for you and I today, the door to knowing God has been thrown wide open. You are welcome to be a part of the family of Jesus. And you may not have grown up in a religious home. You may not know much about the Bible. Maybe you don't even know the words or the tune of the songs that we sing. You may have made some big mistakes along the way. In fact, your life right now even might be a hot mess. And you know what? It's okay. Through Jesus, through his sacrifice, forgiveness is available to you. There is grace. There is healing. There is wisdom available to you. You can have an intimate, close relationship with the creator of the universe through Jesus. You can know him. You can have confidence in him. You can talk to him. You can share your life with him. You can hear from him. You can also intercede for your loved ones and pray them into the healing presence of Jesus. You can read the Bible. You can understand and study the Bible. And we're here to help you. Kevin and I are on a journey as well. We are your pastors, but we are under the authority of the head pastor, the head shepherd, Jesus. But we want to help you take just whatever those next steps might be for you. And no matter how long you've been in the faith, there's a next step for you. There's a next step of faith for Kevin and I. And so for each and every one of you, there's a next step. And so for some of you, that next step might be at 12 o'clock to come to meet the pastor, because maybe you're just so curious about what it is we believe or who Kevin and I are. What are we about? What is Revive Wesleyan about? Come join us. We'll have enough food for you. So maybe that's your next step, to come to meet the pastor. Perhaps you have some really specific questions about the faith, and you want a little bit more direction about that. Well, starting February 4th, we're going to begin a class called Begin. And it's if you're new to the faith or if you're new to our church, and it's during the first hour. So you come at 9 o'clock, it's perfect, and then you come to second service, all right? So that's going to start February 4th, and it answers questions like, what does it mean to be a Christian? How do I pray? Why is community important, having community important in my faith? How do I read and study the Bible? What is baptism? And should I get baptized? So those are some of the questions that they'll be discussing in that class. Maybe your next step is you want to become more equipped to answer and deal with some of the everyday real life things that we handle as people and humans in this world. And so this coming weekend, this Friday, January 26th at our McKinley campus, we'll kick off our equipping weekend. Friday night will be a time of worship and testimony from people who have gone on a variety of missions trips over this past year. And then Saturday will be classes and seminars. These will touch on a variety of topics such as parenting, where mental health intersects with our faith, how to have freedom in Christ, and where our church stands on women in ministry, as well as issues of sexuality. And so if any of those kind of pique your interest, there's a full description of those classes at our Connection Center, and you can go online and register. But we don't have every next step laid out for you, but we want to make sure that we have some opportunities for you to continue to grow in your faith, because a seismic shift like this is almost beyond comprehension. That we are allowed in, not because of our own merit, but because of Jesus Christ. And he wants to use us to tell others that they're allowed into, that they're wanted, that they're loved, that they belong, that healing is available to them. He wants to use you. And so as we journey on this journey together, we want to make sure that we have some next steps available to you. The next step immediately is communion. I'm going to pray for us, and then Kevin is going to lead us through that means of grace. God, it's almost too much for me to comprehend. This shift that we are your people, no matter where we were born or what we were born into, that you want to use us as a part of your priesthood to be a bridge between this world and God. that you love us, that you chose us, that you sent your son Jesus to die for us. For anyone here for whom Jesus is a stumbling block, Lord, would you pick them up and help them to see that this is the essence of our faith, that whomever puts their faith in you will not be put to shame. They'll not be made a fool of, Lord. And for those of us who do believe in you as our cornerstone, as our foundation, would you strengthen our faith? Would you help us to experience the seismic shift that comes with your love, that we know how loved we are, that you change our perspective, how we live, how we love, how we see the world, how we see ourselves, and how we see you. Continue that transformative holy work within us. We receive it by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
So we're going to go into a time of communion. And in the Wesleyan Church, the Protestant Church, we believe that just as the sign says, what's it say? Come in. All are welcome. The table's ready. And this is a sacrament. It's a means of grace or a sacred moment that we get to experience the presence and the power of Jesus, to remember his death, his sacrifice that atoned for the forgiveness of all of our sins, because he was the perfect Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. By simply putting our faith and trust in him, we can be forgiven. We can be cleansed. And so communion is a way for us to remember, to rehearse, to remind ourselves of that, and to be living in that love relationship. As Jesus invites us, as he invited his disciples, and so you're invited today, maybe for the first time, to put your faith, your trust in who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God, and that he died for our sins to make us right with God so we can have direct access to the Father. Anytime, anywhere we go, and to be used by him so others can know him and experience him as well. So the ushers are going to come forward at this time. I'm going to ask as we pass these out that you just take one of the, it's a little chalice, and the top is a cracker and the bottom's juice. And if you're also, if you want gluten-free cracker, that's what's in the middle. So feel free to take one of those if that's your desire. But let's just hold on to those. Let's just have a moment of reflection until we take together, till all have theirs. And then I'll come back up and we'll take them together. Let's just remember Jesus' sacrifice for us and the new covenant that he gives.